a time when being single meant being out of place, it would have been on Noah's Ark. They came in pairs, you know. They did. 7 pairs of the clean animals, 1 pair of the unclean. Noah had his wife. The Bible says that his 3 sons had their wives. The ark was truly a love boat. Everybody on the ark had their mate. From Noah on down to the tiniest little mouse that scurried up the gangplank and found some dark corner in the ark to hide. Every creature on the ark had a mate. Singles aren't welcome here. Sorry, the doors are closed. Only couples will do. Only couples are able to fulfill God's plan to survive the human family during this crisis. So there you have it. Place where a single person would feel really awkward on Noah's Ark. Being single was not the in thing on Noah's Ark. I can tell you that. But I can tell you also this. I've come to sense that there's a lot of other settings in which being single also creates feelings of, hey, I'm out of place, I don't belong. And ever since the beginning, our world has revolved around couples and marriage and family. Something in which singles feel a part of, but then they feel awkwardly distanced from. All around them and us as a human family are couples, marriages, and families. All around. But the problem is not that there are the marriages and the couples and the families and singles, or singleness in the process. The problem is that there appears all around these invisible signs that are put up by society, invisible signs that are put up by the church, invisible signs that are put up by our employment opportunities, invisible signs that are put up by our families, invisible signs that are put up by our activities, personal and as a church, that say, singles aren't welcome here. Singles aren't welcome here. Oh, we never say it. No, you can walk around the church 7 times and never find a sign that says singles aren't welcome here. But you know, our attitudes, our behavior, the way that we relate, the things we say and do, are like invisible signs that this segment of our church family and society can read very, very, very clear. You know, it comes out when we ask them who they're dating and if and when they plan on marrying. You know, they can read the surprise in our eyes as to, you know, when they tell us that they're 30 and still single, you know, and they can see the little look in our eyes and the wonderment that we subliminally suggest that they're not normal. That's not normal, being 30 and single. That's not normal. Or you take the divorcees, or the divorced among us, those perhaps that have lost their loved ones through death. Suddenly, a whole realm of meaningful relationships of which they have been a part of collapses. And they're left alone, they're left hurting, and feeling left out. What woman wants to be floating in the circle of her couple's friends that she used to be a part of when her husband was alive, knowing that those other wives may be thinking, huh, I wonder if this gal's going to take my husband from me. Now, I'm not daydreaming. I'm not making this up. I've had individuals say as much to me in the foyer of our church from time to time. It's a real struggle. And you know, a lot of the literature and a lot of the things that you find about singles and even the singles ministries that are developed come across in the sense of helping singles cope, which has an underlying assumption that there's something wrong with
being single. But there's something abnormal about being single. You remember when President Bush appointed David Souter to sit on the Supreme Court bench? Remember that? Remember the flap that raised over this question of him being single? Here he is, middle-aged man, and he's single. Man, he's weird. He's not mature enough to build meaningful, intimate relationships with people. He's not able to understand the sensitive feelings that are expressed in the setting of marriage. You remember that, flap? It's a sign. It's a sign by our society. It's a sign we all put up at points that say, singles, not welcome here. This is Noah's Ark. Did you know that by the year 2000, 51% of the adult population in the United States is going to be single? That's right. Growing segment of the adult population. There are the single by choice. Men and women who have decided that singleness is where they want to be the rest of their life. There are the singles by decree. The once married. They're decreed by divorce now to be single. There are the singles by chance. Men or women that have enjoyed years of marriage relationships and now a spouse has died and they're all by themselves. Single by chance. And there's single by fate. Somehow, because of health difficulties or physical appearances or emotional stability or just opportunities in life kind of raise the odds against them to have or to find a mate. And then also there are singles by singles. Those are singles who find companionship with each other in a positive way as well as a negative way. Find companionship with each other. Rent an apartment, buy a house, and go on through life together in a mature, caring way. No sin in that involved at all. But then there are situations where there is cross-gender sharing and so forth. But each one of these singles has unique needs and struggles and trials and pressures. And to each one of those singles, we raise these signs that they read. Sometimes we don't know that we've raised those signs. But anyway, if we are going to relate in a caring way to this growing segment of our adult population, then we need to become more sensitive and more aware of this very real part of our church life and our society. And that means the signs must come down. In a setting of openness and caring on our part, not in a condescending or patronizing way, because singles don't like to be singled out as if they are something special that we need to take care of. They only want to be a part of our lives in the sense that they are perceived as being mature, gifted adults and part of the fabric of our lives. They have needs for caring friendships. They have needs for open acceptance. They have needs to express their gifts in the community and in the church and to be seen as mature, contributing members of the fabric and family of life. And we need to be consciously and intentionally opening our lives, changing our language, changing our behavior so that these people that are in our midst, that are here today, and some who may not be here today because of the difficulty it means for them to come to church, and we talk about family. We talk about the village family. We talk about doing things together as a village family, and people say, well, that's just families. And a lot of times we get questions about, well, is this family or can singles come too? We need to understand. We need to minister. And we need to care in a way that builds. And also in a way in which we are built and strengthened by these dear people in our midst. But in order for us to do that, in order for us to take some of those signs down, we must have a biblical perspective of what it means to be single. You know, for the for the majority of Christian history, celibacy or the single life was a virtue. Growing out of Augustine's concept, Augustine lived back in about 400 and he died about 430. Coming out of Augustine's understanding that the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was a sexual sin, and that somehow the expression of our sexuality made us dirty, even in marriage. Coming out of that idea, the church built this idea that sex was wrong and celibacy was to be valued. And we see it articulated the most clearly in the Catholic faith with the celibacy of the priest, and only a celibate person, unsullied by sexual activity, can raise the host in sacrifice at Mass. The majority of Christian history has had a negative view of sexuality and thus a positive view of being single. But we cannot accept that. And as we've learned already in our study of 1 Corinthians 7, that Paul takes an essentially positive view towards sexual expression within marriage. And when he raises the question of being single, it is not in the setting of one's sexuality. He raises it in a totally different setting, and we must make that distinction and keep it clear. Secondly, our modern day has flipped the coin around. The Christian church for centuries has held that celibacy was the great thing. But the sexual revolution that began in the 60s that turned our society and much of the world around has now turned full circle where it views celibacy as being abnormal and immature. And we cannot accept that view either. That is not biblical. So we come to the Word of God. We come to the Word of God to understand what God says. In so doing, build a frame of reference so that we can be caring Christians and affirming Christians to the gifts and the needs and the challenges that this part of our church family and life experience on a regular basis. Someone asked me 2 weeks ago when I preached that sermon, Christians are not angels. They went out the door and they caught me and they said, well, Pastor Larry, if God says all these things that He says, or Paul says all these things that He does about positive things about marriage and sexuality, why does He say what He says about singles? I said, well, you have to understand the setting. You have to understand the setting from which Paul speaks. And so I bring you to verse 25. And now concerning the unmarried, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Paul is not giving moral or spiritual pronouncements or judgments. He's giving pastoral advice. He says here in verse 26, I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Paul had the setting of life in view, and he says each person should stay where they are. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. And in a couple of weeks when we come to Paul's discussion on divorce and remarriage, we will see that some were feeling that their Christian life meant for them to divorce a non-believing spouse, and that perhaps it was best to live a celibate life. And Paul was saying, in the setting in which we live, the main thing is to stay in the state we are. But if we happen to be single, there are some advantages to being single. Advantages to be single. But what advantage could there be to be single? Well, Paul says, in view of the impending distress. What distress? Sporadic persecution had already broken out against the Christian church when Paul wrote the 1 Corinthians, or the Corinthians. But within 5 years, or 10 years, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was laying in ruins. And the Emperor Nero had falsely accused the Christians of setting the imperial city on fire, and a bloody slaughter of Christians took place on and off then for the rest of the century. Paul knew it was coming. Paul knew that Christians would be slaughtered left and right. He understood the pressures and the trials that the social turmoil of his day would bring to human life. And he also understood the shattering impact
that social upheaval would have upon the family.
All we have to do is switch on our TVs, and we have done so through the month of February and March. And see the things that took place in Kuwait, Iraq, the plight of the Kurds. To become sensitive to how social upheaval and war impacts family. We've seen villages and cities ravaged. We've seen corpses lying unburied. We've seen mothers bearing children on steep, rugged cliffs of mountains. We've seen pale pictures of pale little children who had just died, being washed and prepared for grave, and mother and father weeping over those graves. The facts of the matter are, when in times of social upheaval, the family gets hit in a very powerful way. Persecution. Paul knew. Paul was single, and he knew that if he had had a family following him around, they would always be worrying about what was happening to him, and he would be worrying about what was happening to them. And so there are advantages to being single. Family ties, all those dynamics. And some of you have gone through some of those. You know, Phil, I look back, I remember the story you shared. Seeing your grandfather, having to bury your grandfather, those are not sweet times. It's hard for us sometimes to connect with the persecution that took place in the early church, or even what's going on in Iraq. But the 20th century has its upheavals, has its own sets of pains and problems and trials. The loss of a job, the loss of a reputation, the loss of a mate, the loss of a child. To suffer alone is one thing, but to suffer and at the same time seeing a loved one or a child or a mate suffer at the same time makes or adds to one's personal pain. And Paul knew that. So when he encouraged those that were single to remain single, it was in the setting of the time frame of life. Paul was talking about timing. There are seasons in a person's individual life, as well as seasons in terms of social life and history, in which if you are single, it's good to remain single. Because single people, men and women, will experience less distress from a hostile world. And then Paul leads us to these verses here in 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Tucked between these phrases, the time is shortened and the form of this world is passing away, tucked between those two phrases is this list of things that happen in the normal course of human life. Buying and weeping and rejoicing and marrying. Entering into life. What is Paul saying here? He is saying essentially that we need to hold things loosely. We can never become so absorbed in the things of life that we become imbalanced in our commitment and the use of our gifts and our times and our talents in the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul recognized the impact that these good things have in our lives. There's nothing wrong with marriage. There's nothing wrong with weeping when a loved one has gone to the grave. There's nothing wrong with buying and selling. But when we buy and in the process feel that we're going to hold on to that forever, we're putting ourselves in a perspective that will hurt
our commitment to the Lord's work. That's what Paul has in mind. You know, we live in a day, in particular, where family dynamics are affecting mission in the church. I think specifically of missionaries. Now, we have missionaries that are returning from the mission field a lot sooner than what they had promised because of family needs. We have areas and aspects of our work that are being affected negatively because family is being put before the work of the Lord. Now, let me balance what I've just said. We have been in one extreme where the family needs were shut aside and the church's work was first. And fathers and mothers tramped along irregardless of personal needs or family needs. And many young children, young adults have been left broken and bruised in terms of their feelings about the church. And that has been wrong. But there's a balance. And that is where we swing too far, where the work of God's church is put so far away that as individuals and as families, we are no longer willing to make sacrifices in a balanced way to meet the Lord's work. That's what Paul is talking about. And so he says singles are in a unique position. Singles are in a unique position because they don't have the family ties, the family dynamics, to be involved in more active and independent ways in the work of the Lord. And obviously, he's encouraging them in that direction. There are things that need to be preached. There are things that need to be said. There are things that need to be done. And those of you that are single, Paul says, have a unique ability to hold things loosely easier than the rest of society does. All of us are being encouraged to hold things loosely. All of us are being encouraged to bring things into balance where the work of the Lord's church is a priority in our lives, not at the expense of our family, but it's a priority in our lives. We're all being asked to do that, but singles have an advantage. Oh, by the way, that phrase that says, husbands that are married begin acting as if you're not married. Paul isn't saying here, work on your crabgrass and down at the job 24 hours a day and don't meet the needs of your family. Don't meet the needs of your wife. We've already talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That's not what Paul is talking about. So don't do it. Don't run away and say, hey, I should act like I'm not married anymore. Paul is talking about a sensitivity in our hearts to the Lord's work and how we need to bring that balance in our lives. And sometimes it affects what we do at home. Closely linked to this idea that the singles have an advantage because they are freer to give their gifts and their talents to the Lord's work is the freedom that singles have to grow and develop their relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way. He says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And that's Paul's point. Divided interests keep one from growing and maturing spiritually. He says, your interests are divided. And the woman who is married, unmarried, and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. She may be holy in body and in spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to you for your own benefit, not to put restraint on you, but to promote what is seeming and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. I have not yet come to the point in my life where I have lived in a married state as long as I have been single. I'm getting close. But so far, I've been single
longer than I have been married. And I can remember some of the freedoms that were evident in my life when I was single in terms of my ability to have devotional life, my ability to grow spiritually, and to make spiritual things a priority personally for me. I can still remember those things. And I can also look down here and see a wife, a good wife, sweet wife, who struggles to find quiet time with the Lord. Babies coming across, whining and all that stuff with smelly diapers, and a whole bunch of other things I can tell you, make it pretty hard for a mother to grow in Jesus Christ. Right? Is that true, mothers? When there were just the two of us, I put in a lot of hours. I could carry 20 to 30 Bible studies a week, plus prepare sermons, plus a whole bunch of other stuff. I didn't have to be home. We didn't have to be together in certain respects consistently. But now that we have children, not only has my personal devotional time been eaten in onto, but my ability to give the same kind of energy to the church that I did when I was in my 20s is not there. And it's not because I don't have the energy. It's because I have to be home. And I've cut out at least one night a week, in the week, not the weekend, one night a week to be home with my family. That means one less night for committee. That means one less night to be in your home. That's just the facts of the matter. Paul understands that being single has the advantage of creating situations where you have undivided concentration on building one's spiritual life and ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a positive thing. Now, I have to say it bluntly, not every single person is desirous of deepening their relationship with Jesus Christ. They may be afraid that if they deepen their relationship with Jesus Christ, their goals in their lives will change and they will wind up in Africa. I don't know. I'm sure it's crossed some of their minds. And others might feel that if they deepen their relationship with God, God will say flat out, I want you to be single. And that's scary. Maybe it's scary because of all the signs we put up around them that says singles aren't welcome here. And as I say this, I understand that there are a whole lot of issues that singles deal with that we're not even touching on today, simply because Paul doesn't bring them up here. He raises one perspective and why there are positive dynamics. Oh, by the way, one more point. Our time is slipping away. We'll be done. It appears to me that Paul is also implying that singles will experience less personal problems than will married people. Now, you know, when Kathy got married, she married a sinner. And after, we've been married now, 18 years? Going on 18 years? After 18 years, I've concluded I married one too. Oh my, bless our hearts. Well, what do two sinners do when they get pretty close to each other? Huh? Well, man, my downsides are pretty obvious, and she's got one or two. So you throw those all together in a pot where you see each other every day, and you got this pressure and that pressure. You know, the Bible raises a very positive, beautiful picture about marriage. And it is beautiful, it is wonderful. But marriage doesn't solve our problems. Marriage raises whole sets of issues that can create problems depending on how we respond to them in a Christian way. It can be a setting for growth. But as a pastor, some of the people I've talked to here in this community and in other congregations, some of the greatest pain that some individuals carry comes out of their marriage. single people have a detachment, a distance, as it were, from certain kinds of issues that make it easier. And Paul is simply encouraging us, our singles in our midst, with some positive things. First of all, less distress in a hostile world. Secondly, fewer personal conflicts and concerns. The ability to have undivided attention when it comes to focusing one's life on developing a wholeness in Christ, where we love Him with all our hearts and all our mind and all our soul. And fourthly, that there's a freedom and a mobility that allows for active participation in the church and the using of the gifts to build up God's church in ways that married people are always distracted by. Those are positive. And they come against a backdrop of feelings and loneliness and sorrows that singles experience. And Paul is saying, always, it's the bottom line is choice. And He is always present to help and to uplift and to encourage. And hopefully to help the church take down the signs. They stood on opposite sides of the ice, bathed in glittering spotlight, motionless. Eyes looking across to the opposite corner at the other. And then as the music began to play, they instantly rushed across the ice towards one another. And as they got within a few inches of each other, they stopped. The ice spraying up from their skates. They stopped within inches of each other, arms outstretched and eyes peering intently into one another. They stood motionless. And slowly as the music played, their arms moved. And suddenly they embraced, all at the same time, still keeping a passionate look upon each other. And just as quickly as they embraced, they glided off the ice together in perfect harmony. Ever dependent upon one another, ever conscious of the moves of the other, ever reaching out to help the other fulfill the next part of the routine. And I said, wow, what skating! What beautiful art! Their creative routine and the perfect synchronization depicted passion and love and unity. Wow, I wish I could skate like that. But then there was the solo competitors. Charging across the ice, skidding around and leaping in the air, their independence and their vibrancy and their power and their speed, displaying a inspiration of their own. How can you compare the two routines, the two performances? They each have a different flair, a different purpose, a different level of skill. And in life, just like on the ice rink, the time comes to decide whether we skate solo or whether we skate double. Whether we are single or married. The Word of God tells us this morning that both choices are positive choices. Both choices are gifts from God. One spirituality is not linked to their marital state. What Jesus Christ is concerned about, what Paul is concerned about, and the burden of my heart today, is that whether we skate solo or whether we skate duo, we have undivided hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we love Him with all our hearts and all our might and all our soul, that He is first and last and best. And in the setting of the world in which we live, that we will always allow His Spirit to lead us to make the right choices. And by the way, Because such a growing large segment of our society is going to be single, we need to take the signs down. Because after all, this isn't Noah's Ark. This is Christ's church.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.